Exodus 39. Enjoyed Daniel's message this morning, and he touched a little bit here on some parts in Exodus dealing with the priest and the offering of sacrifices and the burning of incense. We're not really going to be touching on that particularly, but we will be looking here at the tabernacle, primarily the construction of the tabernacle. And we're just going to read one verse to start us off, Exodus 39 and verse 32. Exodus 39 and verse 32. It says, "Thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll get into the message here this evening. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for bringing us here again tonight. Lord, I do pray for those who are unable to make it, whether through illness or other things kept them from us. Lord, I pray that your blessing be upon them, Lord, and that you bring them again at the next appointed hour. Lord, I pray that you be with us time as we go to your word, Lord, to learn some truths from it. I pray that I be clear and concise in delivering the truth from your word. Help me to stay faithful to your word. And Lord, I pray that your spirit work in hearts as only you can. Lord, especially if there's one in here who has never accepted you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that today be the day of salvation for them. We pray these things all in your precious name. Amen. Amen. So our text here, the verse that we read, summarizes really the construction of the tabernacle. And the construction of the tabernacle has been the primary subject for the large portion here of the book of Exodus, going all the way back to chapter 25. Where God initially begins giving the instructions for it. With the exception of a few small passages, 13 of the last 16 chapters are dedicated to the construction of the tabernacle and the preparation for the Lord's work, whether it be preparing the incense, the different garments that the priests would wear, and so on. And just looking at it here at a big picture view, I believe we find in the construction of the tabernacle a blueprint for how the work of God is to be carried out. It was a joint effort here we see by all the Israelites, and they were going to accomplish this work of God that he wanted them to do. And we find, I think, three main things here that we're going to be focusing on this evening. We find a calling, an offering, and a structure. Or for the purpose of this message, there's going to be an ordination, an offering, and order in the work of God. Now, we know God is obviously not limited to any set formula to accomplish his work or to accomplish his will. However, I think you see these three principles looking at the different examples of God's work being carried out throughout the Bible. I think you see them in the three institutions God has established. The family, the government, and the church. I think all three of those need the calling, the specific calling of individuals, the offering of the individuals themselves offering themselves to God, and then there's a certain structure, there's a certain order that is to be followed within those institutions. And again, this also gets narrowed down to the individual's life as well. All these things need to be in place in our lives if we are to accomplish the work of God that he has called us to do. If we would look at the three institutions here, to give kind of an example of how you would find these in each of the institutions, we'll just give one example per institution. In the government and civil order, so the civil authority, you see throughout the Word of God, God establishing civil authorities. You have the judges. They were a civil authority. You have God ordaining kings. The priests or the prophet anointing several kings. You see God even raising up pagan kings. You have Cyrus the Great, who God called his anointed, that he would use in a great way to accomplish his purpose. And then you have verses like in Proverbs, "The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he moveth it whithersoever he will." So we see a very clear principle laid out in the Word of God that God establishes civil authority. We know, of course, it was ordained by God. After the flood, we see the first civil ordinance given, the idea of capital punishment. "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." So we see the ordination of specific leaders, specific rulers laid out in the Word of God. For offerings, let's use the institution of marriage. Offerings of various sorts will be required if a marriage is going to be pleasing to God. You have each spouse bringing something to the marriage that makes it complete. If the husband provided all his talents and the wife provided none, it would be a very sad marriage. If the situation was reversed, it would be a very sad marriage. Each spouse is required by God, and the reason God puts those two together is because each of them is bringing something they're going to offer of themselves for the other person. And of course, within that, we learn from each other. Or at least, I believe we should learn from each other. So God requires offerings, at least in the offering of ourselves, in the institution of marriage. And it's what will help a marriage to flourish. Now, the structure or the order of things we can clearly see in the church as well. Obviously, the pastor is clearly established in the Word of God as the leader of the church. There seems to be a resurgence in the elder-led churches or the plurality of elders. People taking a lot of these verses and they're trying to use, kind of twist it a little bit out of context to support their view. But you just see the pastor, just a singular pastor being the one in charge. And we all understand, if you've been in the workplace anytime, if you have a board or if you have a group of leaders, nothing's going to get accomplished. There's always, and even within that, usually there's one person who is actually going to be the driving force of it. Really, to make capable decisions or to have somebody who will make decisions in a prompt manner, it's going to need to be one person. And the church is no different in that. Now, the thing is about the pastor is he is put in place by God, but also by the church. And the church has the responsibility to have the right man in there. If a pastor starts leading a church astray, away from the ordinance of God, away from the order of how God wants them to do it, then the church has the responsibility to say, you're leading us astray. Just like civil government, you see that in the history of the kings in Israel, how you would have these kings that would lead them astray. So it does take place, but the Bible has clearly established there's structure, there's order in the church. There are two ordinances that he's given to the church, the Lord's Supper and baptism. You can look at a lot of the different areas to see order within that God has required within the church. And a church that decides not to follow the structure laid out by God is not a church before God. There's many examples of that. We won't get into that here this evening. And with that, I was thinking here, I'm very, very thankful for the church that we have here. Of course, started by Pastor Roach and continued by Pastor McGovern. And I was sitting here on stage as we're going through the song service. And I think it was actually right before we started. And I was looking across the podium here. I saw Daniel and Paul sitting over here. And I realized we're all second generations of families who started coming to this church. And that is a great testimony, not to us as much as it is to the church that we have here. And the great families that are attending here, that have attended through the years, that they can have that kind of a longevity and have men who are in position, they've been raised, maybe not lived the entire time in this church, but raised by apportionally in this church, and being able to come back and be in a position of leadership, even for obviously a temporary time. That speaks well to how the church has been blessed by God, by following the structure, by having the calling of specific men in place, Pastor Roach, Pastor McGovern, different men as well, not pastors, but maybe not, but we have deacons, we have other men who have filled very vital roles in the church. And then we have people offering of themselves as well, in order for the church to keep going. And so I'm just really thankful for this church, for the families in this church. Giving the example of Daniel, myself, and Paul, like Brother Lowe, the Lowe has been here a long time, and how they've raised their children for the Lord. Well, obviously, Pastor McGovern, Daniel, and his other children as well, still in church and serving God. And my own parents, bless their hearts, they had me. But they did the best they could, And somehow God's able to use me as well in a small way. But that all gets back to a church following the principles laid out in the Word of God of how the work of God is to be accomplished. And again, that gets back to the calling, the offering, and structure within the church or within any individual or any institution. Now, for us as individuals, if the work of God is going to be accomplished, we need these things to be in place in our lives, as well as if we want to be part of God's work on a larger scale. Obviously, we want God to work in our lives individually, but also if we want to be part of God's work in the work of the church, then these things need to be in place. So we're going to go through here the blueprint that I believe we have before us, and we must examine our own lives to see if these things are present or if they are absent in our lives. And we're going to begin by looking here at the calling of the laborers, or the ordination, as we have put it here in the message. So let's turn to Exodus 31. Exodus chapter 31. Look at the first few verses here. I did find it neat. I was going to preach this message last week. Pastor was still supposed to be gone, but he came back and then left again. So I was going to preach this last week, last Sunday night. And so I'm preaching it this Sunday night, and we have the work night, work week starting the next day. So I thought that was kind of neat how God would arrange that. Exodus 31, verse number 1, we'll start. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah. And I filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given unto him Eliab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. So as he is getting ready to give the commands to Moses, he tells Moses, look, I've called this man Bezaleel, and this other man, Eliab, is going to be kind of his assistant, his helper in this. So there is a calling for the work of the construction of the tabernacle, two specific men, and then a more general calling in all the wise-hearted. When God has work that he wishes to be done, he primarily works through men. There are rare instances where he works through other things. We can think of Balaam's donkey. He worked through a donkey there. But primarily, he works through men. He calls men. Again, even the tremendous miracles that we find in, especially in the Old Testament, that we see maybe the parting of the Red Sea or the calling down of fire down on Mount Carmel. He works through chosen men. And when that work is accomplished through that specific man, you can almost invariably find a calling of that man taking place. An easy example of this would be Moses. God going speaking to him out of the burning bush. A very specific call for Moses. And really throughout the Word of God, we can find two, I kind of mentioned them a little bit, two callings in the Word of God. There's a specific calling for a specific task. And then there's more of a general calling for more of a general behavior that should be at play in every Christian or in every one of those part of God's people. What the two have in common, these two callings, is an enabling by God to complete the task that they have been called to do. Any calling of God, God is, in any calling that he does, he is not relying on our ability to accomplish the task. He will give us the strength that we need. He will give us the ability that we need to accomplish that task. And that is true in a specific calling. It is true in the general calling that we'll look at here in a few minutes. And we would do well to remember this, that it is God that gives the ability. It is God that worketh in you, both to do will and to do of his good pleasure. It's not us. So when we do get a specific calling, it's not because we're special or because God really needs our talents to accomplish this. He calls those not who are special or more talented than others. He calls those who are submissive, ones who will answer his call, who will be submitted to him through the call. Again, you look at Moses. God, he is described as the meekest man in all the earth. And this was a man who was accomplished. He was trained, he had the best training you could have in that day and age. Raised up in the court of Egypt. But he did not rely on that the second time. He relied on it the first time when he killed the Egyptian and found that didn't go too well. But when God actually called him, when he was following God's calling, he did not rely on his own abilities. Matter of fact, he downplayed his abilities, saying that he couldn't speak. He stuttered. So we need to remember, when we are able to perform service for God, it's not our ability that accomplishes. It is God's. Now, I'm going to say here in a few minutes that God has given to us ability and talents. I'm not contradicting myself. God gives us those, but he provides the strength to perform those in the right way for his service. But the specific call, we can look at Acts 13. Let's turn over to Acts 13 here real quick. This is the calling of Barnabas and Saul, who of course we know as Paul. The specific calling of God for a specific purpose. Acts 13, verse number 2. Says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. This is a very clear calling of a very specific work that Barnabas and Paul were to be separated to. And this is kind of a minor point. The calling of God requires a separation to God's call of coming out of maybe other things, of separating ourselves to God. A sanctification toward God is required when God has a specific call for us in our life. Paul, later on in the book of Galatians, would give a more specific reference to his calling and how he was called to go to the Gentiles. And Peter, his ministry was to the circumcision, to the Jews. And the calling, obviously, we know of a pastor, of a missionary here, as we see in Acts 13, is very specific. In the construction of the tabernacle, God called out two very specific men to oversee the construction of the parts of the tabernacle. Bezalel, I got curious and decided to look up the meanings of these two men's names, and it was fascinating. Bezalel's name means in the shadow of God. And that was just kind of blew my mind, because the sacrificial system is called a shadow of things to come, of Christ. And so the man God would choose to oversee the construction of it, his name means in the shadow of God. I just found that interesting. And then Eliab, the man that would assist him in this, his name means tent of his father. And they're constructing the tabernacle, the tent of God. I don't look in the meanings of names too much, but I found that just fascinating. I don't think that's a coincidence that God would choose those two men, and they would have those names. I think the heart of those men in their names as well. But the specific calling of God is not limited to a position of ministry. When we think of a specific calling of God, we often think of pastor. We think of missionary, possibly deacon, some kind of ministry head. But again, this includes the institutions that God has ordained. A husband has a specific calling of God for the work that he is supposed to be doing. A wife has a specific calling of God, not only as their spouses, but also as the father and mother of the home. It's a specific call for them. And there's some structure, there's some commands given to them on how they are supposed to perform the work of God within that institution, within the marriage. It's not relegated just to the institutions that God has ordained. You can think of a business. Like God, if you are at a workplace right now, God has put you there. There's a specific purpose God has for you there. If you are living a life that is submitted to God, then God has a purpose for you where you're at. And we must be accomplishing that purpose. Let's look at Colossians 4:17. I love this verse. There's not very much given about this man that we're going to see. It's just kind of a side reference, and I want to find out more when I get to heaven about this man, Archippus. Colossians 4, verse 17. This is Paul giving final instructions to the church at Colossae. Says in verse 17, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." Well, we don't know much about this, but we do know Archippus apparently had received a ministry in the Lord. He had received a very specific calling in the Lord, and Paul here is exhorting him to fulfill it. Don't be slack in fulfilling this calling, this ministry that you've received of the Lord. And in our lives, again, I mentioned we all have a specific calling. We need to fulfill it. We don't need to be slack in it. We need to be diligent in it. We need to make sure that we are performing, we're fulfilling the service of the Lord, the work of the Lord in our specific calling. So we need to make sure, again, in those callings that we each have as individuals, we perform that service. And then the general calling, Romans chapter 1, verse 7, we're not going to turn there. It says we are called to be saints. Every Christian is called to be saints. And there's several different definitions you could use for that word saint, but the primary one is sacred. We are called to be sacred. We are called to be set apart for God. In the construction of the tabernacle, you had that general calling for the construction of all those who are wise-hearted, who God had put wisdom in. And that is obviously something we Christians should be seeking after, for God to give us that wisdom. But also, we already have this calling of God to be sacred, to be set apart for a service. And we need to be doing that. We don't need to have a position, a specific call, if you want to give it that title or a position, to be able to do this. We need laborers for the Lord's harvest. That's not just missionaries going to the foreign field. That's each and every one of us sitting in this church, being a laborer in the harvest, praying for more laborers in the harvest. That's something we all can do. And just think about it. The 11 apostles there after the Lord's ascension, they couldn't have spread the gospel throughout the entire world by themselves. They're 11 men. Like, they did great, but they weren't going to do it by themselves. They need people, other people, being laborers in the harvest. And you think of the Apostle Paul. It wasn't one of the apostles who won him to Christ. We would give the primary credit, if you want to put it that way, to Stephen, preaching the word of God. Stephen wasn't an apostle. He was a deacon, but he wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a pastor. He was just a laborer in God's field. And that's how the word of God spread, is through just a general calling for Christians, for believers to be sacred, to be set apart, to be going throughout the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. And only those who follow this general call are qualified for the specific call. If you are not following this call to be sacred, to be set apart for God's use, then you are not qualified for a specific calling that God wants bestow upon you or to give to you, because you're not obedient in the general call. If Bezalel was not already submitted to God for God's use, God would not have called him to oversee the construction of the tabernacle. So are we living a life that would qualify us to be used by God or to have a more specific calling in our lives? Something we need to ask ourselves, and again, it's something we all struggle with, I think, day to day. It's a battle, but we need to try to make sure we are living our lives in a sacred manner, holy to God. So that is the ordination, the calling of God's men for specific purposes or the general call. Let's look at the offerings back to Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35. Few verses here. I'm going to read them pretty quickly. Exodus Exodus 35, verse number 20. It says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And then they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation for all his service and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold. And every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man that with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them, everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering, and every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it, and all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen, and all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hairs, and the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and the spice and the oil for the light, and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring all the manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. So we have this offering being made by the children of Israel, all those who had made their heart, their spirit willing. And another portion, I'm not sure which where it is, but the Bible talks about how the women actually gave up their looking glasses of bronze for the construction, I believe it was, of the labor. And so that's just another interesting thing. Like, this is a sacrifice for the women. Men would stand probably to look in the mirror a little bit more for appearance. But for the women to give up that is an offering. That's a sacrifice. And they were willing to do it for the tabernacle. But it's kind of a side note there. Interestingly, so between Exodus 31 and Exodus 35, do we know what happens in the middle of that? Well, we have the worship of the golden calf, Aaron making the golden calf, and then the Israelites worshiping it. So it's very interesting here. In between the calling for the work of God and the offering of the work of God is the account and the aftermath of the golden calf. The worship of the golden calf. And I don't believe that's a coincidence that it happened at the specific time. I think Satan knew what's getting ready to take place. That God is getting ready to set up a tabernacle, an area of where the Israelites can come and worship God and where they can receive the word of God, the will of God. And he is trying to hinder the construction of the tabernacle. And we know sin will keep our hearts from being willing to offer a sacrifice or give an offering to the Lord. And so Satan gets right in there and tries to turn the people's hearts away from Jehovah to hinder the construction of the tabernacle. And if they hadn't gotten their hearts right back to God, they're not going to give this kind of an offering. So I think that's just an interesting little fact right there that I think is very important for us. Sin must be dealt with before we can offer a sacrifice pleasing to God. Before we can bring our offerings to God, before we can give ourselves to God, we must deal with the sin that is in place. Now, in the offering of the people here, we see there are two types of gifts that are offered up: material and ability. The offering of the ability. Now, with the material here, again, you see that starting in verse number 21. You can see it throughout the verses that we read there. This offering could be done by anyone. All that was necessary was that willing heart, right? Now, what I find absolutely amazing is most of this material, if not all of the material, I would say most of the material undoubtedly was the spoils of Egypt. The gold, all these precious metals, slaves don't really have that. So this all came from when they were going out of Egypt and God instructed them, ask of the Egyptians, all this stuff, they're going to give it to you. And the Bible says they spoiled the Egyptians on the way out of Egypt. And now that is being used to construct the tabernacle of God. But just amazing how God works that out. The riches of Egypt now are being used for the right purpose in the work of God. So the Israelites here are simply giving back to the Lord what the Lord had given to them. Something they had not worked for at all. They are giving back what the Lord actually gave to them. And this is really what is expected of us when we are bringing to the Lord an offering. God, this is an incredible thought. God allows us to give to his work the things that he gave to us in the first place. It's like, Lord, we know this, like you just gave this to us anyway, so let's just give it back. There's just really an amazing, amazing thought there that we can do that. God asks us to give an offering to his work, but he already provided that anyway. So we're just giving it back to him. And God, we'll be blessed by God for it. Like, that's great. You know, it's like if you can get a sweet car and the guy says, all right, you give me this and I'll give you back. And then that's a poor example. I don't know where my mind was going with that, so just get off the sweet car. But God has given to us stuff so that we can give it back to him. And money, an easy example, that's the currency of today. God has given this. He's put us in jobs, or he's provided things in our life so that we can give it back to him. And that really, again, just think about that with how he provided the means for the Israelites to offer this offering to God. It's just really an incredible thought. Now, this would not be just a one-time offering either. If you know how the Levitical law worked, it would be offerings, the offerings of the people that would sustain the priests, the Levites, in their service for God. They relied on the people offering, giving the offerings. Or else the priests could not perform the service of God if the people did not offer. Same is true here in the church. Without offerings from the congregation, from the people, the bills of the church, the support of missionaries could not be paid. The ability to help those in need is not there if the offerings don't come from the people. And that's not even to talk about how, you know, taking care of the pastor, the man of God. Even if he's working a job, like his money only goes so far. He can't pay all the bills of the church. And so the offering is needed for the work, for the church, for the work of God in the church to be carried out. And this offering is not limited to money or material. It also includes the ability that God has given to each of us to use in his service. This ability that God gives to us is not given for self-glorification. Verse in Jeremiah talks about how, you know, let not the mighty man glory in his strength, or the wise man, or the wise man in his wisdom, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And God has given us these abilities for his service, for his work. We don't see Bezalel passing out pamphlets, spreading his name that, hey, I was the one who supervised the tabernacle. You may want me on your next building project. But we don't see that taking place because we know his heart was in the right place from what we can see. But every one of us has been given an opportunity, but not only ability and talent from God, but we've been given the opportunity from God to use those abilities for God. So look for those opportunities. As we therefore, it might be opportunity, let us do good unto all men, says there in the book of Galatians. And I think also it is good for us to encourage others to use their abilities for Christ. I think maybe the writer of Hebrews had this in mind in Hebrews chapter 10, where he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Right before that, he says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, to stir people up to love and to good works. If you know somebody has an ability that can be a help, encourage them to use that for the Lord. You know, especially these young people coming up, man, you guys have some talents that you can use for the Lord. And that's what I know Daniel is trying to do in teaching the teens. And pastor obviously has a heart for everyone, but the young men and women as well. Just stirring them up to use your talents for God. The life is all about God, and we should use our abilities, use our talents for him. It is necessary for the work of God to be accomplished through the church, through your own life. You must offer yourself to God I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. To give yourself to God, it is necessary for us to accomplish the word of God, or the work of God in our lives. And quickly here, we'll look at the last one, and that is order. Exodus chapter 36. There is order, there is structure in the work of God. Exodus 36, we'll look at verse 1. Then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, given even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come into the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the Lord, which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. So not only do we have the initial offering, we have more offerings every morning that takes place. But the order here is in place. If you're going to look at the passages here regarding the construction of the tabernacle, it's very clear there's a structure, there's a hierarchy of order. But really, this is to be expected. The work of God is never accomplished through chaos. He is not the author of confusion. He calls upon the church to let everything be done decently and in order. In anything God has created and established, there is order. Look at creation. There are laws and rules of nature. And those are not deviated from, unless you have the Son of God coming to the earth, and then he kind of decides, well, I'm going to overrule the law of nature, and I'm going to walk on water. But in creation, there is order. In a church, there is to be order. In family, there is to be order. In a government, there is supposed to be order. Everything God establishes and ordains, there should be order in. That is how he created it. Now, in the work of the tabernacle, we find two key elements that provided structure for how the work was to be accomplished. You have leadership, the hierarchy here that we would see, and then also we have some boundaries that are set in place, and we'll cover those here in a few minutes. But leadership, everything rises and falls on leadership. Very famous saying, we've all heard it. And we think about how quickly things fall apart when there is no leadership. Not to get political, but when Biden was president, there was no leadership, and the country just fell into chaos. There needs to be leadership in every institution. There must be leadership taking place, and without it, things get crazy fast. Or you have people who would seek to usurp leadership, ones who God has not ordained, he has not called to leadership. And then, again, you have trouble in that institution, in that life. God's blessing is lost when his order of leadership is lost or is usurped. Again, God has given to each of us, as individuals, he has given to us a leader. Whether it be in the home, whether it be in business, whether it be in the church, in government, we all have leaders, people who are set over us. And the Bible says that those in government are the ministers of justice, set up, they are ordained by God. And we are supposed to follow them. We are supposed to obey the leadership that is placed over us, that God has placed over us. Are we submitting to this order of leadership that God has placed in our lives? A submission to this is how we will accomplish both the work and the will of God in our lives. Moses faced several challenges to his leadership, famously Korah. What happened to the people who challenged Moses' leadership? It didn't end well for them. When we challenge the leadership God has established in our lives, we are bringing God's judgment upon us. And it is important. That is an important thing to remember. When we start thinking that we can do better and that we don't need to listen to this person who God has placed over us, we might be in for a world of hurt. Those who refuse God's leadership or the leadership of those God has placed over us will suffer greatly. And then boundaries here. God has placed boundaries in place. Exodus 39, let's look at verse 43. There are boundaries, there are rules given to how this work should be accomplished. Exodus 39, verse 43. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. So this phrase is repeated several times, if you're going through these chapters, that they did everything as the Lord commanded. Everything was done according to God's commandment. There were exact specifications that God had given for different pieces of the tabernacle. The ark had to be a certain length, a certain width. The wall of curtains going around the tabernacle was a certain height, a certain length. There were specifications given by God. They had to be that exact specification, or they were not going to be blessed by God. There might be some room for personal style as they are weaving and they're sewing on stuff, and as maybe Bezalel is crafting the cherubims. I would love to see what those looked like, given what we know of the description of what a cherubim looks like later on in some of the major prophets. I'm just wondering how Bezalel sculpted that. The cherubims there on the Ark of the Covenant. But there was maybe some room for personal style, but clearly there was no freestyling taking place in the construction of the tabernacle. There were rules, there was boundaries that they had to follow for this work to be blessed by God, to be pleasing to God. We are not given creative license by God on how to accomplish His work. He said, He gives to the church the instruction, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Okay? We don't have creative license in how to do that. We are commanded to do it still living a holy life. We are commanded to do it still within the confines of working out of the church of God. We can't have somebody just going free solo, not attached to any church, and saying they're going to win the world for Christ. No, God has laid it clear that the church is what is accomplishing His work in this time. So there are structures. It's not freestyling that is supposed to be taking place if the work of God is to be accomplished. Now, we would probably all agree with that within the church. How about the family? Freestyling is not allowed. You can't say, well, you know what? My wife is really more of a leader. She's more of a go-getter. And so she's just going to be the head of the family. That may be true. There are some wives who are much more ambitious than their husbands. That does not mean they can switch roles. The Bible is clear, the husband is the head of the family. He must fulfill that role. You can't have a freestyling taking place and, we'll have it different than how God commanded in our home, in our life. It has to be according to the boundaries, the rules God has established. And then if we brought up the government, that's just a completely whole nother. Like, that's been so freestyled away from how God established the government, why God established the government. It's just they've gone out to wazoo with that. But if we want to think about it, just how God established it for justice, and how much more the government tries to take over than just purely for the justice, and within the American government for the protection of the people. It's just gotten so far away from the boundaries, the structure of God's word for that particular institution. The work of God needs structure. It needs those boundaries. We must be fulfilling the work of God according to these boundaries, these specifications that He has given to us. And this starts with us. Okay, it starts with the individual. Are we taking liberties in our handling of the word of God? Are we saying, you know what? I really don't need to read my Bible every day. Or I really don't need to take the Bible in context. I can just grab a verse here and there. And I really think that's what this verse means. That's what speaks to me. And so I'm going to say that's what that verse means. Rather than comparing Scripture with Scripture. Or the different laws, rules God has laid out in His Word. Are we taking creative license with the Word of God? Or in our walk with God? do we ignore the instructions given to us in the Word of God and still insist that God bless us because we're doing His work? We're serving in a church, and God has to bless us for that, even though our lives are not in accordance with His Word. We must be following the boundaries, the instructions laid out, to be actually fulfilling the work of God in our lives. And as I said there, the last portion of that verse, and Moses blessed them. There's a blessing for those who perform the Lord's service in His way, according to His commands. But there is no such blessing for those who decide they know best how to accomplish God's work, and they do it in their own way rather than following God's. I'm not going to actually turn there. Another area that the Israelites stayed true to the specifications was they actually started receiving too much. The people were offering more material than was needed for the tabernacle. And they told Moses, all right, you need to tell the people to stop. We've got enough. Would you have been like that? Would you have had that level of integrity? Or you have said, well, you know, no one's going to miss this golden earring. I'll just go ahead and pocket that. You have the churches these days that are just, they're all about making money. And you have these pastors that are just absolutely spoiling the flock and really building up their own name and their own personal bank account. They're not following the structure laid out in God's Word with that. So I thought that was an interesting one as well. So we're going to go ahead and close the service or close the sermon here. And as we close, just think, are we fulfilling the work of God? Are we fulfilling our role in the work of God? Are we fulfilling the calling that God has given to us? Whether it be as a pastor or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher, are you fulfilling that to the best of your ability? Or the general calling of living a sacred life? We're called to be saints. You know, that's not talking about, you know, St. Andrew, the Catholics venerate, or anything like that. We're called to be sacred for God, set apart for God. Are we fulfilling that calling in our life? Are we offering our lives to God, our money to God, our ability? And are we following that structure that is laid out in our lives, or for our lives, that's laid out for us in the Word of God? This is how the work of God is going to be accomplished on any level. Individual, church, government, family, has to have these three things: the calling, the offering, and the structure, the order in place. Are you fulfilling the work of God? Are you accomplishing the work of God in your life, or are you living for other things and accomplishing the work of your own work in your life? Let's go ahead and bow our heads.